Tonight, we are going to go to the beginning of Ephesians. I haven't done the beginning of Ephesians yet, so we're going to go to the beginning of Ephesians. We are going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I don't always title my sermons, but when I do, they're like this. Here's the title. The most monstrous sentence conglomeration I have ever met in the Greek language. That was actually, I stole that from somebody, okay? Because many people know that this beginning of Ephesians is a one sentence from verse 3 to verses 14. It's one long sentence. And Andy, you don't happen to have that. You remember diagramming sentences? I mean, okay. I thought it would be helpful. Can y'all see that? So we're going to be going bit by bit through that. Okay, thanks. That's just to illustrate that it is actually incredibly complex. But I should start out by saying Ephesians, especially the beginning of Ephesians, it maybe should be accompanied by music. Reading it and the big words can make it seem like a theological tome. And you should realize, I think, that when Paul was writing this, he was in the Spirit and he was worshiping. Does that make sense? This is not just information for him, but this is revelation. This is celebration. So we're going to try to go through. I want to make some preliminary remarks and then try to go verse by verse. But just keep in mind, it begins in blessing and ends in glory and praise. All right, this is a celebration. And I will also say this, I forgot about this, but in college, this is sort of the first longer passage of Scripture I memorized, and for a whole semester, I just meditated on it, coming and going from class. And I got an all A's that semester. First semester I got those. But anyway, it's a very important passage in Ephesians. So let me pray, then I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll make some comments and go through it bit by bit. So Ephesians, I haven't turned there yet. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, these Spirit-inspired words, these words of prayer and celebration. Lord, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that we would be gripped. Lord, that our lives would be shaped by these words. Lord, that we would truly be people who take great delight and joy in what these words communicate. Father, we ask that you would give us your spirit and make these words alive, Lord, a burning brand in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, some overall remarks. First, as I said, this is one sentence, 201 words. Any teacher in school today would really, I mean, there's probably, like, I didn't count, but there's probably like six sentences in English, right? Because we just don't do sentences like this. A couple things that I think will help you get a handle on the way it flows. The first is, it celebrates God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's sort of structured that way. So let me just give you this overall observation, that in 3 is a broad introduction. And then 4 through 6, it speaks of what the Father has planned in salvation. And then in 7 through 12, it talks about the fulfillment of that plan in Jesus. And I should add here that it says something like in Christ or in Him, referencing Jesus 11 times. Okay? And then in verses 13 through 14, it talks about our inheritance in the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit does. So it's structured according to what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done in salvation. There are 7 verbs associated with the Father. There's 7 things that it says the Father does, and I'll say these, and then we'll go through them as we go through verse by verse. He blessed, He chose, He predestined, He bestowed. There's another word that's used there, but I'm using bestowed. I'll come back to that. He lavished, He made known, and then the last one is that He wants to sum up or gather together, as it says in verse 10, that in the fullness of time He wants to unite all things in Him. All right, those are 7 things that the Father does. As I said, it says in Christ many, many times throughout here, because it is through Christ that God does all these things. You can also understand this as a description of the history of Scripture. These verses cover the beginning, middle, and end. They speak of the Father's plan in the beginning, because it says before the foundation of the world, right? In that place, before Genesis, it speaks of God's counsels then and His desire and His pleasure and what He wanted to make happen. It speaks of the culmination of history when Jesus became man and Jesus' ministry. So it focuses on that. And then it speaks of a time when, at the fullness of time, God is going to do something to gather up all of creation in Jesus. So it covers the whole story of Scripture. I mean, it goes from Genesis to Revelation in all of these verses and gives us a view of all that's going on there. Another clue to the way these verses flows is it says to the praise of His glory 3 times. It says it in 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved, that's speaking of the Father. It says it in 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. There's the praise of His glory. And then it says it again in 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory? So it's these 3 stages of the Bible's history. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is this triple praise. It is this triple celebration of who God is and what He's done. And as I said, many people say that it is a certain kind of prayer that we see throughout the Bible. Let me give an example in Genesis 14:20. In Genesis 14:20, we have another example of, they call these baracha, or blessings. Genesis 14:20 says this. Actually, this is Melchizedek. He's speaking to Abraham, and he says, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And then in 20 it says, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So it speaks this celebration, this declaration of God's blessedness, and explains why. Well, Paul has done Genesis 1 better, or many better, right? He has given a blessing. This is a prayer, it's a celebration, but it's much bigger, longer, because it speaks of all that God has done in this incredibly condensed fashion. And if you know, for example, the Jewish prayer before meals, blessed, I know it in Hebrew, I can't remember it in English, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are You, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. All right? So it's one of those. Obviously, Paul is a Jew, and his prayer here takes that shape. So again, this is this one person calls it a cataract of praise, celebrating all the things that God has done. So our hearts really need to be in a place of receptivity and worship as we go through. Any questions on that? Does that all make sense? All right, so now what I want to do is, as I said, go through bit by bit and try to comment on almost everything. We'll see how long this takes. This conference, by the way, I went to, one of the talks I heard was about a Scottish minister in the 17th century, and he had a really interesting way of preaching. He was a Puritan. Puritans were known for, like, 3 and 4 hour sermons. He was totally different. He had a little hourglass, a 30-minute hourglass. He would get up there, turn it, preach for 30 minutes. When it was done, he would put a bookmark in his notes and stop and come back the next week and pick up where he left off. I'm not necessarily going to do that, but I just thought it was interesting. All right, so we'll start in verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a blessing of the Father in particular. But notice, Paul cannot mention the Father without the Son. We've said this again and again. Remember we said when we were talking about the Trinity that God has always been Father. Jesus has always been Son. And so for Paul, he cannot mention the blessedness of the Father without reference immediately to the Son. And he mentions Jesus as our Lord. And this is pretty important. You should not think as an individual through this, but you should think as the family of God. He's our Lord. We're accountable to Him. He's our Master. And His Father has blessed us. So Paul says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And immediately, there's all kinds of resonances here to Genesis. But remember in Genesis, God made things and then He blessed them. Remember? He makes the animals and He blesses them. And He says, be fruitful and multiply. He makes mankind and He says, be fruitful and multiply. So, among other things, to bless is to speak thriving, speak life, right? God made creation and He spoke His will that it should thrive and prosper and move toward the end that He had created it for. And so Paul here says that God is blessed. Blessed is God because He has blessed us. He is determined. He has spoken through His Son, our thriving, are prospering in the way that He made us. And then he says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I want you to, there's several things I want to say about spiritual blessing. First of all, every. We have to be able to live into this truth that when we have Christ, we have everything. If we have Christ, we have everything. The scripture says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And so if we know Him, if we have Christ, we have everything. So he says all, but then he says spiritual blessing. You should understand this as blessings from the Spirit. Holy Spirit blessings. And I want to comment on that because there's different kinds of blessings. I mean, there's blessings of health, and that's great. And there's blessings of financial stability, and that's great. But you know, there's a lot of people with financial stability and health and relational brokenness. And I would say that many of those people would say relationship is a higher kind of a blessing. Does that make sense? There's sort of layers of blessing or scale of blessing. Well, blessings from God by the Spirit are the most important kind. And they are the ones that every other kind of blessing flows from. All right, so Paul, for Paul, these blessings come from the Spirit of God, and they are the most important kind of blessings. You can have blessings of health, but if you don't have the blessings of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, you have nothing. As many people who have certain kinds of blessings, but not others, can attest. Does that make sense? So then he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a word, heavenly places, that only occurs here in Ephesians. And for Paul, it means where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You should think of Colossians where it says, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. In the presence of God, where the angels fall prostrate, where Jesus is ruling at the right hand of the Father, it is in from that place that we have received every spiritual blessing. I would encourage you that this is a scripture to come back to. And if you are tempted to be not content, or if you are tempted to think somehow God has forsaken you when your life is hard, you stop and say, I have been blessed, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If you let your life take root in that, it will turn your life upside down, as it should. He goes on, according as He has chosen us in Him. There's the first, before, at the end of that, it said in Christ. And then here again in verse 4, just as He has chosen us in Christ. All right, or in Him. God the Father chose us. He's going to elaborate on this. He chose us. If you are a believer, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. God the Father determined before creation that He wanted to make a people that would walk in fellowship and relationship with Him. The Old Testament showed us what sin did. The temple showed us that you can't come into the presence of God with sin or you will die. And it showed us that sin and death have separated us from God. But God's determination before the foundation of the world was that He would have a people in Christ who could stand before Him, who could fellowship with Him. When the Scripture speaks of being before God, it speaks of face-to-face relationship, fellowship. And you need to understand that it was God's desire before creating day one that we would be a people who walk in fellowship before Him, who could be before Him without spot or blemish. Those words there are used of the offerings at Passover. It had to be a spotless sacrifice. And God said, I have determined, it is my desire and choice that to have a people who are in Christ and connected to me in relationship in love, standing before me in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us, that's the King James, having predestined us unto adoption through Jesus Christ to Him. As I've said on many occasions, adoption has to do with adult children. Adoption has to do with sharing and passing on of an inheritance. According to the good pleasure of His will. Now, people get wrapped up in this verse and wrapped up in a silly debate. What you should hear from this verse is the good news that God determined He wanted to adopt you. It was His, that's what He wanted to do. He wanted to make you a son or a daughter through His Son Jesus. That was His delight. And that from the beginning, when God saw what history would be and saw what sin would do, it was His determination, I want these sons and daughters who will respond to me through my Son Jesus and be a part of my family. Now, I want to stop here and just comment real briefly on something. This should be something that sinks down into who you are. You know, people run around trying to answer the question, who am I? In all kinds of ways, right? They answer it by how they dress, they answer it by the job they have, they answer it in all kinds of ways, by the way they relate to other people. God wants us to know who we are. We are God's sons and daughters that He delighted to adopt into His family through Jesus Christ. And I want to comment on divorce real briefly. And the reason I want to comment on that is because we know that divorce has an enormous impact on people and their identity. And we happen to know that it has a really big impact at young ages. It shapes you, and the way that it shapes you in many ways is through an insecurity or a feeling or a sense of rejection. Everybody know what I mean? It goes deep. And when I say we know this, this is just research has shown it. But what I want to say is in God, our Father, when this comes to sink down inside of us, it changes us at the roots. It changes us in the deepest habits of our heart that are way below our radar. It's meant to. It's meant to change our understanding of ourselves down at the roots. Amen? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He has, what is there? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He has blessed us through the Beloved. It's really interesting, though, the word there is to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He has graced us in the Beloved. All right, it's kind of like in the beginning when Paul says, blessed be God because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Here he says, praise to God because He has given us, praise to the glory of His grace, with which He has graced us in His beloved Son, Jesus. Y'all with me? Is this good? All right. Verse 7, in Him, Christ, there's another one of those in Hims. In Him, or in whom, we have redemption through His blood, Redemption is what happens when you set a slave free. Or when you, in the Old Testament, when somebody has gone into debt and they have become a slave of someone else because of their debt, redemption is what you do to get them out of debt. And it says that in Christ we have received redemption through His blood. That it is the shedding of His blood on the cross that sets us free from our captivity, our slavery to sin and self. And in particular, he goes on to elaborate, the forgiveness of trespasses. And ESV has trespasses because the word there is not errors, but the word is deliberate disobedience to God's law. It is a deliberate defiance of the laws of God. So in Christ, we have been set free from the condemnation of our sin through His blood, through the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And Paul can't find enough words to express what he wants to say, because in verse 8 he says, in which He has lavished on us. There's just not too many good words. Poured out, lavished. I think in particular of Psalm 23, my cup is overflowing. I cannot contain the excess of goodness and kindness and favor that has been poured out on us, on me in Christ. He has abounded towards us, or lavished towards us, in all wisdom and knowledge. So verse 8, He abounded. That's, if you're counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's the fifth verb. And then verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. I have to stop and comment on this. Mystery. In the Scripture, mystery is something that God was doing and people didn't know about. But in particular in the Scripture, especially for Paul, it always means that we have now been let in on. Does that make sense? It is a secret in the sense that it is something God intended to do, but it's not a secret in the sense that we're left out of it or we don't get to understand it. When Paul says mystery, it means God has let us in on what He's doing. He's let us in on the plan. He's let us in on His intentions for history and how, unbeknownst to most people, God was doing something bigger than we understood. Does that make sense? We are on the inside. We are in the Father's will. You should think of Genesis 18 when God was going to Sodom to see if they were really as wicked as He had heard. And He's on His way and He says, well, hey, Abraham is going to teach his children after him. We should let him in on what we're doing. God is in the business of letting us in on what He's doing. Does that make sense? He is in the business on making Himself known and making His purposes known to His people. This is why we can say that we are also a people who are prophets. Because maybe we can't predict details of the future, but we know by the Spirit and by the gospel where history is going. We're on the inside. We know how God is getting there. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according once again to His good pleasure. It's His delight to do this, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, as a plan for the fullness of time, and this is that word that's hard to translate. Here we have to unite all things. Anybody have a different translation? Anybody? All right, bring unity. Gather together. This word only occurs here, and it means, I'm going to try. It means to sum up. It means to put Christ as the head and everything connected to the head. It means to gather together into unity. I might even say to gather together in harmony. All right? Creation has been put asunder by mankind's rebellion, right? Relationships are put asunder. Nations are put asunder. Everything is broken and divided and full of hostility. And it is God's intention in the fullness of time that everything would be tuned into Christ and that He would bring about a harmony in all of creation. And for Paul, he says, note that he says, things visible and invisible. That angels and aardvarks would be brought into a unity. That creation that God delighted in, that has been tarnished by human sin, would all be brought together in Christ. And that every, let me say it this way, that everything would be connected to him. And so because it's connected to him, it would fit with everything else. That's where history is going. According to the, once again, I went back. So that he might sum up everything in Christ, those things in heaven and those things on earth. Verse 11, in whom, Christ again, we have received an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him that works out all things according to the counsel of his will. I can't help it. If you don't like Tolkien, this is maybe going to be offensive to you, or I don't know, you won't appreciate it. But how many people, well, J.R.R. Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, people know that, but he wrote another book about sort of the origins of that world. And in it, he has sort of a creation account. And I think you're supposed to understand that this creator is God, but it's really interesting because he sings creation into being. And the being, the angel that is essentially Lucifer, tries to sing against his harmony. Does that make sense? He sings a theme and it's not God's theme. And God constantly incorporates his theme and makes it a part of the music. And he keeps trying to create a counter melody and a counter theme, and God in his wisdom just incorporates it. And that's how I think of history, right? It's not that God causes all this disobedience, but he can gather all these things together and direct history in such a way that it brings about this harmony, this resolution of God's purpose in history. Isn't that beautiful? It is his wisdom that's doing this. That's why if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, if everything that we know and we're familiar with collapses, we can be sure that God is going to bring all things out according to the counsel of his will. Verse 11. Nope, that's where I just was. Verse 12. That we would be for the praise of his glory, who first hoped in Christ. Who's he mean, who first hoped in Christ? Anybody know? Think about it later in the letter. He's talking about Jews. All right, he's talking about he's a Jew, and he says that we Jews would be for the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ. And then he goes on, verse 13, in whom you also, Gentiles, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. By the way, when he says bringing together all things in Christ, in particular, he has in mind Jew and Gentile, right? But then he says, in whom, when you have heard the gospel of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed. I want to talk about seal. Everybody's seen a seal. Sometimes people still use them sort of in hobby, you know, when people send letters, right? It was a wax seal. Sometimes it was a clay seal. And you put that seal on there on a letter, on a scroll, and it was a sign of authenticity. It was a sign that this is from me. I would compare it to a signature. If your signature's on it, it's authentic, right? But a seal was also, so first of all, it was a sign of authenticity. Second, it was a sign of possession. If your seal was on something, it belonged to you. All right? I would compare it to brands on cattle. All right? I think they still, do they still brand cattle, Joseph? All right? So a brand on a cattle says, hey, this cattle belongs to this ranch, to this rancher. So it's a sign of possession as well. So you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14, I'm looking back and forth between several translations. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? This word is really interesting. A better translation would be down payment. All right, in our terms, you put 10% down on a home or 20% down on a home. That's a sign of your commitment to purchase that home. And in the ancient world, any kind of purchase, there would be some portion or percentage of the total price given, and it was a sign, I'm coming back for this. I'm committed to this. I want it. But what's interesting is in modern Greek, that word has come to mean engagement. Does that make sense? The word is arabon, and they call the period of engagement for couples who are moving towards marriage, their arabon. And in fact, it has come to the point that if you asked a woman to see her arabone, she would show you her engagement ring in Greece. All right, because this was a sign that this man has promised to marry me. And he saved money and sacrificed, and here's the proof that he intends to marry me. So you with me here? The Holy Spirit is a sign that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit is a sign that that we are his. And the Holy Spirit is a promise that we're going to inherit all the things he has promised to us, the fulfilling of all these spiritual blessings that he has promised to his people. Isn't that good? Verse 14, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right, I want to go somewhere else real briefly. Any questions on this before I do that? Any questions on this long section? I'm really kind of shocked that I got through it as fast as I did. Any comments or questions on this before I go to somewhere else?
Go over the unity thing with the angels and
Arbarus. Oh. Sure, verse 10. let me read it again. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. Every division in relationships, every disunity between God and others spiritually, every problem in creation, the Bible promises not getting rid of creation but a new creation, is all going to be put right in Jesus. He is going to be its head, and as everything in creation is related to him, everything is put right. So it is a promise that, I guess I would put it this way, it is a promise that what God set out to do in Genesis is finally fulfilled, and all of it in Christ. He's the linchpin, the foundation, as Paul will say. And God has not scrapped any of his plans, right? Sometimes I think we think God made the world, and then he's like, oh man, this is a mess, and it's so sinful, and I'm just going to have spiritual, you know, just spirits. And no, God wants to fulfill creation. Does that make sense? Again, I would say that it means that God's original intention in creation is finally going to be fulfilled because everything is related together in Christ. And it makes sense because he spoke it all, Christ, right? He spoke it all into being, and it will be all related to him. Does that help? Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts or questions from any of those sections? 5, 4. Okay. Well, this is Ephesus that Paul is talking to. And I thought it would be appropriate as a way of closing and as a way of sort of highlighting this section on the Holy Spirit to turn to Paul's first encounter with the Ephesians. Does anybody remember? Anybody remember where this happens? We have this recorded for us in the book of Acts. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And I have a few verses to comment on there. Then a summary, and then a challenge. Actually, let me give a summary. Let me give 7 points of summary from this. Sorry. 7 points of summary. Number one, God the Father chose us for relationship with him. And it would be good for us to, as a people, as an individual and as a people, say, God the Father, Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, chose me for relationship with him. Number two, he destined us. He planned and purposed from the beginning that we would become his sons and daughters through Jesus. He's our father, and Jesus is our older brother. Verse 3, we have been given forgiveness for our disobedience through Jesus' death and resurrection. 4, am I going too fast? Oh, 3. Well, that was 3. Say 3 again? Okay. We've been given forgiveness through Jesus' death and resurrection. Four. We have been let in on God's plan to unite all things in Christ. We have been let in on the secret that God intends to unite all things in Christ. And now I might add, he doesn't say this directly, but we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? Of declaring that reconciliation. 5. Jews, by this work of God in Christ, have entered into their inheritance. Those promises to Abraham, Paul understands that they have been fulfilled in Christ. And 6, Gentiles are sealed as God's possession as well by His Spirit. Surprisingly, somehow Gentiles are also in on God's grace. And 7, we have already begun to experience the fulfillment of all this. Does that make sense? By the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit as a foretaste of things to come. As a little bit of a foretaste of things to come. All right, you want me to say them again? You got it? What? 7. That we've received the first installment, that we've received by the Holy Spirit a foretaste of things to come. Okay, so now let me go to 19. So again, this is Ephesus. This is a church that Paul didn't found, but encountered, and it became his base of operations for a number of years, and so it was a very important church to him. So let's look in Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So he comes to Ephesus, which is a great big city, big port city, maybe the San Francisco of the Aegean, although maybe not as big as San Francisco, but a big port city. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So for Paul, when people believed, it was his experience that they received the Holy Spirit. And that when they received the Holy Spirit, it was pretty obvious. Okay, he wasn't there in Acts chapter 10, but in Paul's experience, when people believed, including himself, people received the Holy Spirit, and it was like, whoa. So he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized then?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Now notice what's going on here. Remember what John said when he baptized. Does everybody remember what he said? In all 4 Gospels, people come to be baptized, and he says, "Guys, I am just the forerunner. I'm baptizing you with water, but I've come to prepare for the one who's coming after me, who will baptize in the Holy Spirit." And so Paul, their reference to John, for Paul's like, well, guys, he was just a forerunner. And what you experienced in water, God intends through Christ for you to receive by the Spirit. Into John's baptism. 4, and Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him. That is Jesus, but Jesus has come. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." There's a couple things I'd like to point out. 12 men. It's not like some massive deal. This is a very important church, but it was a small beginning. And that's encouraging to me. But second of all, for Paul, it was an expectation that people would have a reception of the Spirit that was marked powerfully. And that was what he practiced everywhere he went. And I guess for our purposes, I want to say that we need to be a people of the Spirit. And that we need to increasingly be a people who, as Paul will say later on, later in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, right? So he began with the Holy Spirit with the Ephesian church. And when he writes this letter, he returns to the same theme. Guys, be filled with the Spirit. Receive the Spirit anew and be a people who are filled by the Spirit. So I guess by way of closing and way of maybe a kind of invitation, what do you do with a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14? Well, 1, you receive it. Does that make sense? You just receive it. You celebrate it. You declare it. I would encourage you maybe privately to read it and say, God, I declare that this is true. I thank you that this is true. And I just receive these promises. I receive that you have chosen me. You've predestined me. You have filled us. So maybe that's just the very first thing, is just to receive it. And then secondly, to celebrate it. To enter into the worship that Paul has entered into. To let this really capture your heart. Let this, learn to get more excited at this than you do at anything else. And learn to let the other things you get excited in be subordinated to this. Amen? And then last of all, receive the Spirit. We're going to come to the table. And I want to pray for some people. There's a couple things I want to pray for. One, Vicki is going to be leaving us for a little while. She's going to be moving to Somerset for a little while. So this is the last time she'll be with us for a bit, and we want to pray for her. But I also want to pray for anybody that just wants to receive the Spirit. And this can be filled with the Spirit for the first time, in a sense, or this can be, as he says later on, be filled with the Spirit. But anyone that just wants prayer for that, I want to pray for you. We have gotten away from an expectation that the Spirit of God would move in significant ways in people's lives. And we need to keep opening our hearts up to letting God surprise us by the Holy Spirit and letting God do things beyond our expectation. Amen? And so what we'll do tonight is we'll be praying for Vicki and maybe some people from her home group who want to pray for her. But also anybody that wants prayer, come up and get communion and then just find me and I'll pray for you as well. Amen? All right, any other thoughts before we come to the table? So I would encourage you to dig in on this thing and read it, maybe even memorize it. Anybody here got it memorized? I challenge you to memorize it. In fact, if there was a passage from Ephesians I would challenge you to memorize, it would be this. Memorize it and take 2 months and meditate on it during those 2 months. I want to promise you that the Spirit of God will do new things in you. He will break open new things in you if you will commit yourself to that. Amen? All right, well, let's stand up. Ryan, if you would grab your guitar and we're going to come to the table. So, sometimes when we do communion and after, people kind of look around wondering what to do. What do you do after you read this and you see it? You worship God. That we would be for the praise of His glory. Blessed be God. I don't know. I think we've all maybe had experiences where something just really tremendous happened. And we were just, wow, this is amazing. We should be doubly, triply so at this news that is presented here. Amen? So I'm going to pray. We'll come to the table and let's worship. Let's open ourselves to God and declare His praise as it says that we were destined to do. Amen? Father, we thank You for what You have done. Father, we thank You for Your heart, that Your heart is to bless, that Your heart is to invite into relationship. Father, that Your heart is long-suffering. God, that Your heart is to give what was precious, to open up Your house to those who had openly defied You. God, I thank You that You, with Your Son and Your Spirit, have done all of these things. God, any of which would be the greatest thing that ever happened in history and in our lives. And Father, it has been lavished on us. Father, it has been not just given stingily, but Father, Your floodgates of blessing have been poured out upon us. And Father, I pray that we would have more than a tepid response. Father, I pray that You would open our eyes, as Paul goes on to pray, to see the riches of what You have done. God, that we would be a people who begin to explore the unsearchable riches of Your Son, Jesus. God, that we would be a people who have determined that if we have Your Son, we have everything, and that we would spend our days exploring the depths of Your Son and the depths of the blessings that He has given us. So, Father, we come to the table tonight and we receive of Your Son and His life. God, we receive His body broken on our behalf and His blood, which is the blood of the new covenant. And God, we ask that You would fill us anew with Your Spirit, God, I pray that you would help us just in this time now to open our hearts anew to being surprised by you, Lord, to being engraced by you, to your will and to your purposes in our lives. So we thank you for that. We honor you for it. We bless you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.